John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. We're going to go back to an old scripture, but we're going to come at it from a new angle. Something that's in my mind, that's in my heart. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. We all know this story, but this story, when I took a preaching class several years ago, the preacher that was teaching it was a man named Jeff Carter. And Jeff Carter is the former pastor at the Manassas Church of the Brethren. He is now the president of Bethany Seminary. He got a whole lot of letters behind his name. He's master of divinity and everything. And Jeff was an interesting guy. Because Jeff, when he first heard how I prepped up for a sermon, decided to have me as an example. I've told the story. We were sitting at the first day of preaching class. There were 11 of us in the class. Jeff is standing at the front. After about an hour, Jeff goes, "I want to hear how all of you all prepare for a sermon." Okay. And he started with the first person. And the way he started, that person was right beside of me, and he went that way. That meant Paul would be last out of 11. Oh, boy. And here were some of the stories. Well, I go and I pick out a scripture about 2 weeks before I'm going to preach. And I spend a lot of time looking at that scripture. And others are, I give at least 40 hours, 2 weeks in front of the sermon to make sure. And, I'll go and I'll get Cruden's Concordance. I have two of them, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. And I'm like, oh, my God, I'm going to get thrown out of here before I even get started. And he comes all the way around to me, and he says, "Paul, how do you prepare?" I said, "Well, I wake up Sunday morning about 5:30, 6 o'clock and write my sermon." And the whole room went, "What?" I said, "Well, I have an idea. I hear the idea sometime during the week, or maybe a week before. Something happens somewhere, and I think, hey, there's a sermon in that." And then I wander over to the Bible, and I wander around the Bible till I stumble across the scripture that fits what I'm trying to say, and I marry the two together, and I think of some examples of what I'm trying to do, and I write about 10, 15, 30 notes down on a sheet of paper, and I go preach. And I'll never forget, one preacher at the other end of the table said, "That scares me listening to it." Here's my notes for today. John and Jeff Carter said, "We're going to have some fun with you. We're going to preach a sermon at the end of these 5 sessions, and I'm not going to tell you until 20 minutes before what your scripture is going to be. We're going to see what you do with it." Okay, I'm good with that. And he gave me that scripture, and I preached on John chapter 8, the first 11 verses, the woman caught in adultery. And when I got done preaching, and I gave him my notes, I got my notes back that said, "Don't change a thing." He said, "But there are other ways to look at scripture." And he was right. And so today we will. I have to tell you a story. You have to understand that I was not always as pure as the driven snow as I am now. You understand that at a point in time, I might have been a little bit bad. I know you don't believe me either. Many years ago, I found myself in a situation where I was put into a jail cell. Now, here's the story. I was driving a dump truck. This was back in the late 80s, early 90s. I was driving a dump truck, and some fella I knew came to me and said, "Hey, you want to buy this big fancy CB radio?" Yeah, because I only had a little junk one, and I've got a big mouth, and I love to talk, and this thing had all this stuff built into it. I said, "Yeah, how much you want for that CB radio?" He goes, $40. $40. "Where'd you get that radio from?" He goes, "Oh, some guy had it and he didn't want it anymore. So I bought it from him and I'll sell it to you for $40. It's a $200 radio." "Yeah, I'll give you $40 for that radio." Man, I'll put that thing up in my truck. And I was a happy camper. I could talk on that thing and it made echo sounds. It was a great radio. Reached out forever. One night at 1 o'clock in the morning, when I lived up in Fairmont, came this sound. Didn't stop. And I thought, whoever's at that door just woke up the monster. Man, I went up there and I ripped the door open and staring in the face of a Maryland State Trooper. He said, "Are you Paul Leatherman?" No, I'm not. Yes, sir, I am. He goes, did you buy this radio from so-and-so? And I went, yeah. He goes, that radio's stolen. Come with me. Whoa, hold on a minute. What did I do? I got to get the radio back. Well, we had to go from Thurmont down to Point of Rocks, Maryland, where the truck was, to get the radio. Well, along the way, he stopped at the Maryland State Police Barracks up there in Frederick because he had to do some paperwork. Now, I'm not in a good mood because I had lost $40 and sleep, and I'm in a foul mood. And I let this cop know, this state trooper, that I was in a foul mood. And I stood up at the desk. He set me in a bench, and I said, hey, you took away my sleep. Now, let's get going. He goes, oh, you're sleepy, are you? I said, yeah. He goes, come here a minute. And he put me in a jail cell. It's not funny. You sit there, and that door goes, blank, and he locked it. And I'm in the cell, and I turn around and look, and there's a fellow next to me, and he goes, what are you in for? And I said, I'm sleepy. I never shut my eyes that night. Door was not unlocked. I was in jail. Not really. I had been taught a lesson that my big mouth often gets me into trouble. Here's my beard. But the truth is real. How many people do we know in this world that sit in a jail cell with the door wide open? All of us have. Some of us still do. Some Christians still sit behind an unlocked cell door. Open your Bibles up. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. It's a woman caught in adultery. It's an old story. It's one that everybody goes to. And today we look at it differently. But Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman is caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When he kept on questioning them, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who had heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. But neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Join with me in prayer, please. Father, let us go into your word yet again. Let us go into a time governed by the Holy Spirit. Let us be together, Father, as one, searching, seeking, gleaning from your word today. Your words. Strengthen us, Father, as we work toward that time when we're called home or you come back. Give us this path to follow in the days to come through these words. In Jesus' precious name, all of his children said real loud, amen. Amen. We all have the potential to be locked up in an unlocked cell. All of us. It's real simple. Anything you harbor in your heart and you don't let go of over to Christ, over to God, to take care of you, to lift you out and take you forth, you sit in an unlocked cell. You sit in bondage. And it doesn't have to be great fathoms of sin. Maybe you're that person that cannot let go of a grudge. Anybody like that you know of? Gets real mad at somebody? I am never talking to that person again. I'll be a good Christian to him if I have to. I have said those words. I have people that I have held grudges against forever. And you know what I found out? They could care less. They don't care about me and my grudge, or the fact that if I see them, I'll cross to the other side of the road. That if I see them somewheres, I'll give them this look. They don't care. I'm the one in the cell. Gossip. Now, here's a big one. If that ain't the biggest jail cell I've ever seen in my life, we ought to all be in there. Jerry Clare has a great little speech about that. He talks about how he grew up in East Fork, Louisiana, South Fork, Louisiana, whatever it was, down in Liberty, Mississippi. And he went to the East Fork Community Baptist Church. And he was raised up in there. And he said, when I was little, he said, when somebody fell by the wayside, we went and gathered up around them, brought them in. He said, I'm a deacon in that church now. He said, the other day somebody called up, and Brother so-and-so had a little problem. His foot had slipped away from the plow. That's an old term. He's off the furrow. We need to go over and call. I called the deacons up. We need to go over and help him. I ain't going over there and help him until I hear what the scoundrel done. What? You're in a jail cell. The door's unlocked, but you're in there. Gossip. Fear. Worry. Sadness. All of those things being lost put you in a jail cell with the door wide open. You can walk out at any time. So many of us choose not to. How does this scripture relate to this sermon? I'm about to tell you. Go back to it for a minute. All of the teachers, it says, at dawn he appeared in the temple courts and sat down and began to teach. Can you imagine? We sang that song, and I stand in awe of you. Can you imagine what it would be like to sit down here right now and have Jesus Christ come up here and sit down or stand and begin to teach us? I'd never open my mouth again. Probably. Began to teach them. The teachers of the law gathered and they gathered up around him. They're going to try to trick him. They draw the woman caught in adultery. Oh my goodness, look at the jail cells. The woman is caught in adultery. Make no bones what adultery is. She was doing some pretty nefarious stuff. With a cell with the door wide open. Could have walked out at any time. And so what do? The Pharisees and the Sadducees gathered her up and drug her over there in front of him. Don't think they held her by the hand and said, come here a minute. They drug her along like she was nothing. Like they were dragging a branch that had fell off a tree. You understand that? Look at that scripture. And they threw her. I'm telling you how it was. They threw her in front of Jesus. Said, teacher, this woman, they called him teacher. Another jail cell. They called him teacher. This woman is caught in the act of adultery. Moses' law said for us to stone her to death. They wanted to kill a creation in front of Jesus. Kill. Thou shalt not what? Murder. Don't say kill. Murder. They wanted to murder this woman in front of him. Jail cell.
unlocked.
What do you say about it? What do you think? Huh? We got you this time. And what did he say? He showed them that they were sitting in an unlocked cell door. They were in prison. They were in prison in their own stupid minds. They were locked in a way that they were being foolish. And yet right there was an open cell door. And Jesus said to them, "Let you who is without sin do what? Cast the first stone." How many in here could throw the first stone? If you sit in your cell door, if you sit in your unlocked prison cell, you're holding a stone. Hear me when I say it. Because you have the tendency to judge somebody else. You know the most judgmental person I've ever met in my life? Me. I can write a volume on it. You look up judgmental in the dictionary, it's got my picture. I'm bad for it. Still, I'm better, but I'm still bad for it. Because I seem to forget that I am no different. That's my cell. Door's open. I'm too dumb to walk through it. Let you who's without sin cast first stone. If you sit in your unlocked cell door, you're holding that stone. We all have the potential of it. There is a movie that came out a while back, and we just watched it this week. And I am telling you straight up, I stole this sermon from an idea given forth by that movie. The movie has many themes to it. There was one snippet, and I quote from the movie, a boy talking to his mother. And I'm not going to spoil the movie for you. You want to watch the movie? Watch it. This is a two-line quote. Doesn't give anything away. But a son talking to his mother. His mother has dementia, Alzheimer's, whatever you want to call it. She's gone. And he goes to visit her because suddenly he feels a little guilty. Maybe he's trying to look outside that cell door. He goes to visit her and he sits down and starts talking to her, thinking she ain't going to understand the word he's saying. And he says to her, "You prayed and believed your whole life." Oh, I love where this is headed. "Never done anything wrong. And here you are. You're the nicest person I know. And I am the meanest. You have dementia. My life is perfect. Explain that to me." Hey, how many Christians out here in this audience have ever had that thrown at them? Put your hands up. Because you have. You go to church all the time. And look at all the things going wrong in your life. "I don't go to church, man. I got a big house, 14 cars. I can buy a tractor whenever I want to. I don't really like you." That's the argument. The mother, this part of the movie scared me simple. I mean, all of a sudden, the mother says coherently, "Listen to this. Sometimes the devil allows people to live a life free of trouble because he doesn't want them turning to God. Their sin is like a jail cell. Except it's all nice and comfy, and there doesn't seem to be any reason to leave. The door is wide open. Till one day, time runs out, the cell door slams shut, and suddenly it's too late. Say amen." That is an unlocked cell door. How comfortable is it to sit and worry and fret? And be honest with me. Isn't it easier to sit and worry and fret sometimes, or sit and gossip, or be mad at somebody, or everybody, or at the world, or just sit around in your comfy little cell? And I'm a Christian, I go to church on Sunday mornings, I read the Bible and everything, but sometimes it's just that easy just to sit there and be mad at the world and be just hateful and spiteful and mean, ain't it? It's comfortable because you don't have to do anything. You don't have to leave there. You don't have to talk to the person you don't like. When I first became a pastor here, they said, "You got to go take these classes." They didn't tell me what to do, and I wanted everything handed to me, and I didn't follow through like I was supposed to. And the first year that I was a pastor here, maybe you all don't know it, I almost lost my license because I didn't take classes, and I snubbed them off about the licensing interview. I said, "I don't need any stuff. I know how to preach." And they tuned me in real quick. "You better step out of that jail cell, boy, right now." And I blamed all of my problems on a man that had something to do with the district and teaching. And he didn't even know it. He had made one statement to me and made me so mad, I put a grudge on him. I hexed him. And I blamed it all on him. And then when somebody smarter than me, which there are a lot of people, showed me how dumb I was, I went, "Oh, I got to go talk to this fella." And so 6 years ago, at district conference, I went up to him and said, "Brother, I need to talk to you for a minute. Come over here, please." And we sat down. And I told him why I was mad at him. And I told him what he had done and how he had made me mad and how I had carried a grudge and how I hoped you stubbed your toe every morning when you got out of bed on the bedpost. And he looked at me and he said, "What?" It was so much easier to be in that cell. Go back to your scripture for a minute. "Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down, started to write on the ground with his finger. You know, there's a lot of speculation. What was he writing? Was he ignoring them? Was he saying, "I don't need to pay attention to you"? I'm sure that that's probably part of it. But there has been speculation over the years that Jesus started writing down the names of the accusers right there in front of him. Paul and Leatherman. I'm running. Bible goes on to say what? When he kept on questioning him, he straightened and he said to them, "If any of you is without stone, throw one." And then he started writing again, stooped down. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first. I love that statement in there. The older ones first knew they were wrong. Knew they were in an unlocked jail cell and still couldn't do what they needed to get out of it. What they do, they took off running. Right there was that moment. You don't have to live in that sin. You don't have to live in that hatefulness anymore. They could have fell down right then and there and begged forgiveness and accepted the name of Jesus Christ and had their name written in the book. That would have been easy, wouldn't it? Instead, they ran away, and what they did? They figured out another way to kill Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you right now, when you lock yourself in that cell, looking right out at the open door, when you find yourself lost due to worry, anger, judgment, any of the things, addiction, all you're doing is waiting for that moment. Verse 10, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? There's no one to condemn you." What's she say? "No one. No one, sir." They say the original Aramaic language said, "No one, master." She had stepped out. Don't matter if that door goes shut or not, I'm not in there. He says to her, "Then I don't condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." You want an easy translation? Step out of the jail cell. There's more speculation that the woman that he did that to is the one that washed his feet with her hair. Say amen. That's big stuff. When I think about how dumb I am and how many times I lock myself away where I ought not to be, I wonder. And I know why I preach. It's no big secret, because if I didn't, I'd be lost forever. I have to do this. I'll have to do this until there ain't no breath left in my body. This ain't a question of do I want to. I got to ask that question this week. Do you want to keep going? Yes, because I have to. Because if I don't, I'll lose sight. That's how I stay pretty much out of it. In Galatians chapter 3. In the 21st verse. Paul, talking to the church at Galatia, he's got them on the ropes. They've really been ornery with him. And he's got them to the point where he's trying to beat it into their heads. Get through their heads. Get out of the jail cell. You don't live by the law. You live by Jesus Christ. He's writing these words, 21st verse. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, in other words, save you, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But it didn't. Verse 22. But the scripture declares that the whole world, you want to underline that one, is a prisoner of sin. So that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You know what that means? Step out of the jail cell. You don't have to be locked in there by faith. You have faith in Jesus Christ. Does everybody in this room have faith in Jesus Christ? Amen. Well, that was weak. There's enough people in here, I should have heard everybody. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
I mean, that baby made more noise than you did. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Why? Because of the faith of Jesus Christ, you are saved. Not by law, not by reason, not by dictates, not by put your left foot in, take your left foot out, not by twirl around a circle. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And because you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have to remain in that cell. But I'm telling you right now, in the movie, it's very simple. God's not dead. Rapture's coming. I don't know when. I ain't even trying to figure that out. It's going to happen. It could happen right this minute. Look at each other for a second. I may still be sitting here when we're gone. I pray day that don't put yourself in that cell. Don't lock yourself into worry and destruction. The woman accused of adultery lived in prison until she was set free and accepted it and stepped away from it. Use that week to come, the weeks to come, to pull yourself out of it. I'll have to, because I'm guilty of it. Big time. I say to you, brothers and sisters, use that. Pull yourself out. Don't live in an unlocked cell. One day will be. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you impart these words upon our heart, that you make sure that we understand, Father, that we have nothing without you. There is no life. There is no freedom. There is only sin and destruction. Remind each and every one of us gathered here today that the time is coming. And it does grow short. Every day it grows shorter. We don't know when that day is, but we know it's coming. And so, Father, we give over to you ourselves. Take us by the hand and lead us out of those cells. So when the door slams shut, it'll be on an empty cell. That we may be stronger and be better able to talk to those who are still in that and maybe guide them out. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name and thank you for this time. Amen. If you have a particular need as we go through the last hymn, remember the prayer bench is open. You can come up and leave them here. If you need me to pray with you, I will. If you need strengthening, if you need to know Christ closer, if you need to walk with Him, I invite you forward on this last hymn.